1 Samuel 19, verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines, and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now David fled and escaped. And he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sychar. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he went there to Naoth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" So far God's word. As we consider these words, let's bring them before our God in prayer. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again that we have this blessing of your word before us. Open our hearts to your word, we pray. Remove any distractions of the day that we may focus on you and your goodness to us. Encourage us, challenge us, work mighty things in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just over a week ago, a man by the name of Amika Nokolo was driving his car along Mulholland Highway in California. Now, something happened to his car, and he ended up, his car ended up hurtling down the mountainside, all the way down this mountain to the bottom. The car was a total write-off. It was destroyed. But Amica escaped with only a couple of cuts and bruises. He managed to climb back up the mountain, flag for help, and get to safety. The paper that reported this said that this man was lucky, that Amica was a lucky man. But Amica knew what was happening. He said, "No, God saved me. It's not my time." He knew where his help came from. He knew where his protection came from. "Lucky? No," he said. "God was looking after me." Now, you may have experienced something like this yourself. Not necessarily falling down a mountain, but God's protection, a near miss at an intersection. A fall that it could have been so much worse. Grabbing your child in the nick of the time just as they're about to be run over by a car. Is that luck? No, it's God's protection. And it's God's protection that we're going to be looking at this morning. As we see this morning, the Lord protects his servants. The Lord protects his servants. We're going to see David's protection in spite of Saul's efforts. We're going to see God's protection of us. The first thing we're going to see this morning as we consider 1 Samuel chapter 19 is the nature of human sin. What was it that David was protected from? It's our first point this morning. It's up there on the screen. We saw Saul's failed attempts last week as we looked at chapter 18. Here in chapter 19, Saul becomes more bold. It's out there in the open, chapter 19, verse 1. Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Saul makes his agenda clear. Here in verse 1, the tension is built up straight away because there's a problem. Second half of verse 1. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Jonathan makes the case to Saul. Verses 4 and 5. Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. He explains what David has done, and he seems to win Saul over. Verse 6. Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." All seems well, doesn't it? For one verse. Because all that Saul does really is plaster over the cracks of his sin and his anger that's bubbling away. Saul is like a volcano that's ready to explode, and it only takes another victory, yet another victory of David, for him to blow. Verse 8, there was war again. David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, that they fled before him. And then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Saul tries to pin him to the wall. He sends messengers, tries to kill David at his home. He sends servants to try and take David at Naoth in Ramah. Time after time, he fails. Saul sends himself, and he still fails. What do we see here in Saul? We see hate unchecked. We see failed promises. We see the real nature of who Saul is. We see sin that tries to try and draw others into sinning with him to try and kill David. We see how sin breaks families apart. We see how sin seeks to hurt others. We see a lust for power, a desire to hold on to power, and the measures that a person will go to keep that power. We see the world that we live in, don't we? We see what lives out there in the world, and we also see, if we're really honest, some of what can live in our own hearts. But we've been saved for that. Saved from that if we're in Jesus Christ. But what we also see here is the hopelessness of sin. Where does Saul's sin get him? It gets him nowhere. But why does it get him nowhere? Why was it hopeless for Saul? Because Saul wasn't just fighting David. No, he was fighting the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, we see the hopelessness of sin, the hopelessness of fighting God, ultimately. In Psalm 2, verse 1, we read this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. How does the Lord respond? Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Thus he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We know how it ended for Saul at the end of the chapter. He goes himself after the messengers three times failed to do what they were told to do. And what do they say? If you want a job done, do it yourself. And so he goes to Ramah, to Naoth and Ramah. But it ends in humiliation for him. He too prophesies. Exactly what that prophesying is, we're not sure. But for a whole day and a night, he lay there before the prophets, before Samuel, naked or at the least, at the most, in his undergarments. And so people saw that and saw his humiliation. Now this phrase of Saul also among the prophets is something that we've already come across in chapter 10, very close to where this happens in Ramah. And Saul at that time came under the influence of the Spirit of God and prophesied. And that was a sign of his kingdom that was coming, of the fact that he was going to be king. And the question was asked, is Saul also among the prophets? Is he deserving honor as well? But here, towards the end of Saul's life, that question is turned around. And it's a mocking question. Look at Saul. Look at how humiliated he is. Is he also among the prophets? Look at him. Saul's sin ends in humiliation, as it will for anyone who refuses to recognize Jesus Christ, who does not bow down before him. If you are not in Jesus Christ, your life is ultimately hopeless. If you do not bow before him, you cannot have eternal security. Bow before him this morning. Ask him for his mercy. Now, Saul could never win. He had the Lord against him. David had the Lord on his side. And it's because David had the Lord on his side that he was protected. And that brings us to our second point this morning. The Lord protects David. Now, when police are investigating a spate of burglaries, they often find a pattern. It's called their MO, their method of operation of a burglar. A number of years ago, and I heard this firsthand from a client when I was a physio, there were a number of thieves in the Lake Taupo area who used to break into holiday homes and they'd take what they wanted, and then what they'd do is they'd prop the deep freeze open and turn the power off. And so you can imagine a holiday home after a couple of months, what that would look like and smell like after those freezers being left open. And they ended up catching these people because that was their signature move, their method of operation. Well, here in our passage, we also see the method of operation of our Lord. Now, he's only mentioned once there in verse 9. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. And in fact, it's the Lord working in Saul's life with that harmful spirit. But God's MO, his method of operation, his fingerprints are everywhere through this passage. What's his signature? What's his method? It's the variety. It's his providence. It's his care, his protection of those whom he loves. We see his operation there in using human instruments to protect David. Jonathan, who argues with Saul, who builds a case, although that is only temporary. Michael, who through a ruse manages to buy David some time to escape Saul's clutches. Irony here that the two people who should have been the most loyal to Saul are the people who helps Saul's enemy. And David comes to Samuel there at Ramah in verse 18. And we could almost expect Samuel to stand up to Saul as well. But here we also see God operating. Instead of Samuel standing in the gap for David, confronting Saul, it's God himself who steps in. In verse 20, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And the same thing happened to Saul as well. God himself steps in to protect David. He steps in when the messengers come. He steps in when Saul comes. The Lord protecting his servant. Now, if someone was to read this story today or have David tell them this story about what happened, they would look at David and say, "Man, you were lucky. You should go and buy a lotto ticket." But we know better. David knows better. God was at work here protecting his servant. What do we learn here about our God? We see his love for his servant, his commitment to his anointed servant. We see the many, many ways in which God works. He uses circumstances. He uses people. And sometimes he steps in and helps himself. Our God is a God of imagination. A God who's not limited in the ways that he protects his servants. And already at this point, as we see God's protection of David, we can stand with Paul, and say, "Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways." God working in various ways to protect David. We see his varied and wonderful protection of David, not just here in this chapter, but in the chapters to come, and the chapters that we've already looked at as well. But that also points us to God's protection of us. And that's our third and final point this morning. The Lord protects us. Can we claim the same protection as David? Earlier this month, a story was told, and this happened in the US. Why is it that all those funny things seem to happen in the United States? But a lady was driving around, reportedly, waiting to hear a special calling from the Lord. And she got tired of waiting. So what she decided to do was test her faith by driving the wrong way on the freeway. And God took care of her. She said that God was going to take care of her. He would not let her be injured. And in some ways, it was true. But sadly, the car that she crashed into, the occupants were seriously hurt. Now, that's a ridiculous example, although it is a true example. Can we live our lives and say, "Well, God is going to protect us no matter what we do? We can go out and do whatever we like"? Can we claim the same protection, the supernatural protection that David has here in this chapter? Well, yes and no. We're not David. We're not an anointed king. We're not chased by an incumbent king. But we can apply the principle. The Lord protected David. His fingerprints are everywhere through this chapter. We can also know the Lord's protection in our life. We can know the Lord's protection eternally. We have a Saviour without which we would be no different to Saul. Maybe not homicidal spear carriers, but hopeless sinners nevertheless. Fighting a battle that we can't win against a God who will always win. David was specially anointed by God. But we have the protection and the anointing of his Holy Spirit in our lives. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal protection. We are eternally secure. Do you know that protection in your life? Do you know that life isn't hopeless? That if you are in Jesus Christ, you will be eternally secure and you have his promise of his protection on your life? But we also have his promise in this life. God has ordained our lives, our paths, before the beginning of time. And just like he works and worked in David's life, he works in ours. He sends human instruments. He sends brothers and sisters in Christ to stop us when we make mistakes, to challenge us, to come alongside us, to help us. Psalm 34 speaks about the angel of the Lord encamping around those who trust him. We have the promise of God's angels to protect us. And yes, sometimes God himself steps in. Often God steps in. We live in the light of God's protection. We live in the promise that we will not die until God is ready to take us home. That nothing in our lives happens by chance. That everything in our lives, every single thing, works together for the good of those of us who love him. We have his promise of his protection through trials. Now, God could remove all your trials, but that's not normally his MO, his method of operation. No, he works with us and helps us through our trials. I came across this phrase as I was preparing this message, and I thought it was very profound, and I found it helpful. I'll read it through twice so you can get the idea of it. Sometimes the clearest evidence that God has not deserted you is not that you have successfully passed your trial, but that you are still on your feet in the middle of it. Did you get that? I'll read it again. Sometimes the clearest evidence that God has not deserted you is not that you have successfully passed your trial, but that you're still able to stand on your feet in the middle of your trial. It's God that holds our head above water when we're struggling to keep afloat. It's God who stops us from sinking. And God will keep you and hold you through and take you through whatever he has planned for you until it is finished. We live in the promise of his protection. Whatever we go through. As we sang already this morning, as we've heard this morning, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him will have no lack. Can you say that this morning? Can you say those words are true for me? We've been reminded this morning of the nature of human sin, the hopelessness, the lack of protection we have if we are not in him. But we also see the Lord's protection of David. the promise of the Lord's protection for us. Now, you don't need to climb out of a window like David did to see the Lord's protection. I hope you never fall off a cliff, and I certainly don't recommend driving head-on into traffic to test the Lord. But go out this morning. Be encouraged. Live in the light of His eternal protection, His guiding and His protecting hand for you, because the Lord promises that He does and will protect His servants. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that we can live in Your protection. We thank You that You have saved us from ourselves. As we look at Saul and his hopelessness this morning, Lord, we thank You that You've saved us from that. We pray that You'd be with anyone here who has not yet been saved from that. Work in their hearts. Help them to come to You and ask for Your mercy, because You promise in Your word that if we ask, You will freely give it. Lord, You know who are on our hearts. Those who do not, have not, or currently will not confess their hope in You. Work in their hearts. Change their hearts. But we also praise You this morning, Heavenly Father, for Your protection. We see Your protection time and time again of Your servant David through the people that You sent to protect him, through the circumstances that You organized and engineered, through Your stepping in Yourself and protecting David. We thank You that we too enjoy and live under the blessing of that protection. We thank You for our brothers and sisters in Christ who come alongside us and guide us when we're heading down paths we shouldn't. We thank You for the way that You control all things that happen in our life. We thank You, Lord, even if we dare to pray that this morning, we thank You for the trials that You send us through, knowing that we don't go through those alone, that You are working in us through those trials, that You are preparing us for Your eternal glory. And we thank You especially this morning for the eternal protection that we have in Jesus Christ, that nothing can pull us away from You, that because of your Son dying on the cross for us, nothing, no one can harm us. May that be an encouragement as we live our life. Help us increase our faith. Help us to continue to trust in You. But this morning we simply praise You for Your protection of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 324 is a song that calls us to rejoice. That reminds us of Christ's work for us, but also the eternal hope that we have. In verse 4 we sing, "You saints who hear in patience your cross and sufferings bear, shall live and reign forever when sorrow is no more. Around the throne of glory the Lamb you shall behold." Who's that Lamb, boys and girls, that we shall behold? It's who? It's Jesus, that's right. It's Jesus who we shall behold. In triumph we'll cast before Him our diadems, our crowns of gold. Let's stand and sing these words together.